My message again is in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 1, and I'll read again the prayer, and I begin again at verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, this morning, I would like us to look at two verses, verses 19 and 20, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, our great aim, or the aim of the apostle in this prayer, is the fullness of Christ. And also in his second prayer in chapter 3, the fullness of God. It seems a very high aim, and we wonder, well, can that ever be for us? And yet this is the desire of the apostle, that it might be so. He is praying for God's people, that they might experience in their lives something of this wonder and this privilege of having the fullness and experiencing the fullness of Christ and the fullness of God. Now, the prayer of the apostle is to the Ephesian church, and he addresses the triune God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, well, to know then certain wonderful things, but mainly the intimate and living reality of God. Keep our great aim in view, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God. And if you have a title for this morning, it will be The Power of Christian. The desire is so exalted, and this prayer is for us, or it would not be here. It's for you, and it's for me. Or this prayer would just not be here, but it is here. And he leads us step by step to this great climax that he has in view. Nevertheless, on root, it is essential that even though we have been enlightened into salvation, yet there is a continuous enlightenment as well that enables us to understand and to appreciate great things, the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance, and to appreciate the wonder of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that should be central too, because all this really is God honoring as we honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A hymn that I love to mention in this context is Isaac Watts' hymn, and particularly the first stanza, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And I think I've often referred to that word survey. And I cannot help but repeat it because it's a very special word. My father was an artist and he taught me about this. He was a landscape painter. You don't go to a lovely scene and have a glimpse and said, well, I saw it. I took a photograph. I just noticed it. But you go there at all seasons, when it's stormy, when it's sunny, when it's winter and the summer, if you really want to get to know it. In other words, you survey it. And to survey it means to drink it in. And a true artist, before he paints, will drink what he's going to paint, drink it into his very system, that it becomes part of him. And here, what really the apostle wants us to do in this intimate relation, drink it in. Drink it in, the loveliness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Survey that cross. Not glance and say, very well, he died for my sins. Survey. Look into the depth of the hope of your calling. Look into the depth of the riches of your inheritance in the saints. Look into that. Survey and meditate upon it and think. And then it'll have a profound effect on you. You see, the Prince of Glory died for you. Then my richest gain, and we treasure them. My richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Can you get to that place that we might appreciate the burden of this man, the burden of this apostle, as he desires to appreciate this hope that burns in our hearts, that will come into fruition, this faith, a so powerful gift, will come change into sight, and that we shall love him forever and appreciate him forever and forever. To be like that and to comprehend and to embrace the fullness of redemption and the glory of heaven. And even here, to have glimpses of heaven. And we do sometimes. Now, what is the power behind all this? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us all who believe, according to the working of his mighty power in us? So behind this now, we're talking about a certain kind of power. Now, the Apostle Paul said that I may know him. Yes, he did know him. I know whom I have believed. But that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is how I live. This I went through, the whippings and the scourgings and the stoning and the abuse and the insults. This is how I lived. It was the power of the resurrection that enabled me to see through these things. Now, let's briefly look at the description of his power, which we've read already, but nevertheless, there is an inadequacy in words to contain the thought. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what would believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Now, his power speaks of energy, a power in action. I remember the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones talking about the sovereignty of God. He said, yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but believe in the active sovereignty of God. It is at work. It's not a static thing. It is at work. His power speaks of energy, a power in action now. And this that comes from a force which is irresistible, which in turn comes, and this is a phrase or quotation, from the ocean of God's might. Now look at that. The power comes from the ocean of God's might, the eternity of God's illimitable power. Now think of that. We're talking now not just of an ordinary, pathetic little Atlantic or Pacific Ocean, which is merely with a moisture and a planet, really, but the ocean of God's might, Really, we're talking about that and the power of that in action. In nature, we have often been impressed by power on this planet. There have been great earthquakes, tremendous earthquakes, more powerful than any nuclear explosion. There have been terrible tornadoes, destructive. And if you're familiar with the United States, in every shopping mall, there is a tornado shelter where you hurry down into the depths there to escape the devastation of things that can lift a heavy, heavy lorry into the air and spin it around and carry it for 2 or 3 miles before it brings it down again. And that can lift a house and rows of houses and destroy a town. And we think of recently of that one that happened in America a couple of years ago, a year ago. Then we can think of a volcano. We need to mention Pompeii. There they were in their busyness, and then all of a sudden, a volume of energy and strength poured upon them, and they remained as they were, like statues encased in the lava of that volcano. All these things, a tsunami, a huge, powerful wave that rises up from the sea and sweeps all before it. There's power in nature. And we are overwhelmed with that because we can see it by the media. We can know about it and perhaps even experience it sometimes. There's great power, tremendous power that makes us so tiny and frail and useless. The power of God is greater than that. May I just read again to you? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. Now think now of a galaxy, of a universe, and beyond. And think of the hand of God, one big sweep of creative power. He does that. And spreadeth him out as a tent to dwell in. Bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. And then further on, to whom then will he liken me? I'm incomparable. To whom then will he liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Do that now. Lift up your eyes on high. And behold, who has created these things? Just think of creation, if you just want to start there. That bringeth out their hosts in number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. And then, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. The greatness of his power, the inadequacy of words to try and explain, and the wonder of the power of God in nature. Imagine a storm in half a dozen or 100 galaxies of such immensity, it's beyond our comprehension. Yet his power is behind that and greater than that. And he comes down in verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. How tremendous. Will you come with me there? From that immensity, that greatness, have you not known, have you not seen, have you not heard? You know, the whole of the sky, just like a tent, you know. He giveth power to me. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Natural human physique eventually will fade and fail, but they that wait upon the Lord, now they will prove something of this power, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of an eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What do you think of those words? Aren't they tremendous words? If you're feeling a bit down this morning, or a bit weak, or a bit feeble, but they that do wait upon the Lord, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, spiritual strength. They shall mount up with the wings of an eagle above your circumstances. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Same power. It is the power of God. And in our lives too, it is the power that brought us from death to life. It is the power that brought us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and applied to us the glorious, glorious benefits of redemption, of forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. It is the power that enables us to go on. God is the source. That's the end of my first point, but I want to end it with an illustration. It is a sensitive one, and I shall be most careful how I put it. About 10 years ago, more than that really, there's a great sadness in one of the young ladies of our church. I'll not go into the details, but we kept in touch with her, and she was so broken that she just could not come to the congregation. It was a pity, but she was so broken. Maybe she wandered too, but we kept in touch with her. Then the phone went one day. This is a true story, and I'm toning it down a little. The phone went one day, and she said, "I've got 2 weeks to live. Will you look after me?" Now, she'd regarded me as her parents in a way. We were old enough anyway. And they said they wanted to send me to a hospice. She says, "I have no one at all in this world now." And she'd been rejected, everything unkind that you can think of, all those sad things. And we said, "Yes, come here, we'll bring you here and look after you here." And she said, "Do you mind? Would you look after me at home?" Now, she loved her cats and she wanted to be at home. And my wife said, "Yes, I will." She said, "It'll only be for 2 weeks," but actually it was for 3 months. And she said to me, my wife stayed with her for those 3 months, and I stayed with my son and one of my sons. And she said, "Now look, don't tell me." Oh, she used to read the Puritan. She was well versed in everything. She was really, was an example, you know, but broken and broken, crushed, you know, and rejected. And she said, "Don't tell me that I'm saved. I need him to lift me and to tell me. So don't try and reassure me. Don't play like that." I said, "No, I won't." So every evening I went to read and pray with her. And we saw the change happen. In fact, you know, I said to her one day, "You have an awful illness, which I used to fear. I fear it no more, watching you." And anyway, she was coming to her end. And her friends were nice people, very worldly, wealthy. But, you know, those were her friends. And she now couldn't see. Neither could she lift herself up. She was as frail and as jaundiced as can be. And I don't know if you could describe that she had any weight left. She wasn't even resembling who she was before. Yet we knew her. And we loved her. And my wife cared for her. And used to read. She used to ask for reading and prayer every day. She came, you know. And she used to witness to the nurses that came. Whereas when she went into hospital, she said, "No religion." But now she's saying about the Lord, "Nothing. This is what I want to tell you." She called me. I was sitting by her side. She said very faintly, get, then, get home alone. My friends, I said, it's 10:30. They've all gone home and preparing for bed. Get them. And I did, all 10 of them. And they came. Now remember, her voice had gone, really. You had to really go right up to here. She couldn't see. And then when they came up, came in, she sat up straight. I was in the other room, and I could hear her saying, "Forgive me for failing Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. There is no way to glory only through him." You could hear her voice resounded and re-echoed through the house. And each one came out in tears, you know. And she saw all 10 of them. I thought, where did that strength come from? And then she said, there's one left. Tomorrow morning she comes. And she sat up again and went through it and gave them the gospel. Then she lay back exhausted and said to me, "Now," she said, "I'm in the departure lounge and I can't wait to see him." Remarkable. What was happening there? What was happening there? Shall I tell you what was happening? It was an amazing thing. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." I saw it in action. Unforgettable. There's no exaggeration there whatsoever. If I give you the full details, they will be even more wonderful again. But they're too intimate for that. The source is God and the power of God in a believer who can renew our strength and gives us wings like eagles to rise above our circumstances, above our pain, above our sorrow, above our disappointment, above all rejection and the things of this world, and rise up triumphant. It is the power of God. The next point, the declaration of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. "And shall I show you," he said, "where my power was in action for you to understand in an unforgettable way? I moved a stone." That huge stone, they put it there to make sure that it didn't come out because it hurt he might. "I did that. And then I said, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? And then I said to Thomas, I know what you said. I will not believe unless I can put my finger into his hands and thrust my hand in the side. Do it. Put your finger in my hand. I know I've been crucified. I know that I died. But I'm physical and I'm real." He said, "My Lord and my God." There were two walking on the way to Emmaus, and they were crestfallen, sad and sorrowful about the things that happened. "We had hoped that he would have been the Messiah, perhaps overcome Rome, whatever they had in mind, I don't know." And he joins them. "Why are you sad? Have you not heard what's going on in Jerusalem? What's happened there? The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he opened the scriptures to them. And at the breaking of bread, he disappeared. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And they couldn't rush back in time. He lives. He lives. And he'd appear to the disciples as well. And they knew that he was alive. Mary had been in the garden. And she thought it was the gardener. Rabboni. And she said, "Mary." And she knew him. She knew him. It's an amazing thing. And then Peter. you know, who had denied him. And he gave him a special interview. Lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. These scenes, they are scenes, and others too, of the resurrection. Yes, he died. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he gave up the ghost. Yes, that happened. Yes, all that happened. That is true. But there was a resurrection. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Yes, but there was a resurrection, real and physical. Now, how? Why? The triune God got involved. But let us say, God raised him from the dead. Oh, Lord my God, I stand and gaze in wonder on the vast heavens. Thy wisdom hath ordained sun, moon, and stars continue at thy pleasure, from nothing called, and by thy power sustained. Or in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now then, what are we talking about? About the majesty and the glory and the wonder of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, who is on the right hand of the majesty on high. How did he do it? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Where do I see this power in its most magnificent? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He lives. Crucified, yes. And here now is a great vindication. Listen to this verse. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Here is God's grace. Amen. This is my son. Not only is look at him, listen to him. He is well pleasing in my sight. You know, that is true. But now, what is he doing now? Which he wrought in Christ. Indeed, it is vindicated. This is none other than the Son of God. Even the centurion and others were amazed and said, surely this is a righteous man. Surely this is the Son of God. They were amazed. Even the earthquake there that took place. Many things happened, and the great darkness, great evidences. But the greatest of all was the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the vindication. This is the Son of God. How can our countries that were once totally Christian stand down from this great Christian faith of ours? An enemy hath done this, but nevertheless, never forget the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If he can do for us, up from the depths of death we rise to claim our mansion in the skies. If he can do that for us, you know, what can he do for the church? He can raise her up again. What can he do with a remnant? Most people say, I can't do with anything with a remnant. But a good seamstress can. A great creator can with a remnant of a church. Look at the disciples. What a strange little lot they were. Peter, who denied him. And Judas, who betrayed him. Peter was impetuous. John and James, really quick-tempered. Sons of thunder. Andrew, shy as they come, you know. What a strange little crew they were. Fishermen, not very bright, not very intelligent, really, I suppose. Fairly average, apart from Paul later, you know. And yet, you know, with a little remnant like that, he turned the world upside down, which he wrought in Christ, the power of the resurrection. Never forget what he's able to do. Never be downcast at the situation today. We're a remnant, maybe, but what he can do with the power of his resurrection with a remnant. The great value of this resurrection in this might of energy is our spiritual resurrection from death and unbelief to spiritual life, to regeneration, to conversion, to our mystic union, to our life in Christ, in our death, and to our abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One hymn puts it like this, it is not death to die, not when we are in him. Listen to these lovely words that we have refer to a hardening you say where they are, Corinthians, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May I tell you again, some of you know already, I was brought up with revival people. My first church had those early revival people, Evan Roberts is the revivalist. First convert, Mary Roberts, was a member in my church and a number of others. But there was John Penry and his brother, Henry Rees. What men? What men? They were little men, you know, even for Welsh people. They were little men, but oh, they were big. They were powerful. But John buried his son. He was 40. And I remember him crying at the graveside, Yr arglwydd a roddon, yr arglwydd a gymerodd, bendigedig fydda enw yr arglwydd. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he was his father. What faith. What faith. These revival people. I'm not saying we are not. Oh, my friends. Oh, it got hold of them. And they'd got hold of him. They believed in the power of the resurrection. Paul loved it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then lastly, the designation of his power. And what is the great, exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now what is this to me? What is this to me? To us what? Who believe. To us what? The consequences of that. Who am I? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, told in verse 5, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And also in 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above over all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, according to the power that worketh in me, according to the power that worketh in you. Our whole believing, our regeneration, our resurrection are the consequences of this great power of the resurrection of God, which he wrought in Christ. We wonder at it. It causes us to adore him. This alone could make us conquerors. Think of Satan and his evil hordes and his cohorts and his hatred of God, who do everything to spoil the church. He attacked the pulpit with liberal theology. He's attacked the congregation with light-hearted worship. Anything and everything, he loves to attack us. Oh, we must stand in the power of the resurrection. We must stand. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Savior forth. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown. Now listen to this. Put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on. They have a look at their wardrobe. What's the most horrible thing I can wear? put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Do you believe that? And this power continues in our lives in little practical ways. He said, now think in the light of that. In Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God what worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. How am I able to do it? I will, if you now are cooperating and you're in my hands, I will give you the will and the ability to do it. What is this? Resurrection power. In Hebrews 13, towards the end, the good shepherd make you perfect in every good work. How shall I do it? What did Paul say? I can do all things. One famous old Welsh preacher said, you know how they used to act, you know? He said, I can do all things. Oh, Paul takes his glasses off, shines them a little, and says, hey, you're making a mistake here, Paul. You can't do all things. You know, you're a bit conceited here. Ah, I think I missed a phrase here. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You, I, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He gives enabling grace. What about the world we live in? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How old are you? Doesn't matter how old, if you're young, in the middle, or old. We all get temptations, you know. The world has tremendous, tremendous power. The tyranny of things. The desire to have. I must, I must, I must. I want, I want, I want. Yet we can rise triumphant over that lust. The flesh wants to be gratified in some way or another and will drag us down, but he'll give us grace to resist. The eyes, these wandering eyes of ours, want to drink the wrong things in. But he can give us the power of the resurrection to turn our eyes away. The pride of life, that's a bad one, you know. It creeps in everywhere. God dislikes it. Our Savior did too. He called the Pharisees whitest sepulchres, whitewashed graves. All right on the outside, but rotten inside. And in James, God resisteth the pride of life. Yet he gives us grace to understand our place. What am I? A forgiven sinner. Who am I? An heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Strange, isn't it? When circumstances weigh us down, he lifteth me. In all my needs, there is sufficient grace. He is a living Savior, and he stands with us. He's on the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for me. What about the land? What about this fair country that once had two periods of revival? Well, once it was just not Wales, it was the whole of these islands which were Brythonic Celts, Welsh we call them today. There was a revival from the year 400 that lasted 250 years. Now those men we call saints were not called saints by the Celtic Church, they were evangelists. It was the Roman Church that called them saints later. And even in history books, you have these little phrases, something remarkable happened. It did. Then from roughly the year 1700 to 1900, you have another 200 years. We know of the famous ones. But there were scores. I don't know if there were hundreds, you know. There were scores of revival. You can have a list as long as you like, and then it would not be complete. There would be a revival in a church, there would be a revival in an area, in the whole of the country. And in the 1904 one, it affected, to say, over 30 countries. You know, what is this? The power of God. And it was described in one book, which is called Glory Filled the Land. One Welsh preacher said, it was like a tidal wave. It was what I would call now a tsunami of grace that swept through the country, where mighty, terrible sinners were flawed and washed and restored, where proud arrogant religious people at heart who had no grace were thrown to their feet and restored and made new in Christ. A tsunami of grace. An old Welsh preacher of a book, and its title is The Turn of the Tide. This old Welsh preacher gives, I think it is just an example, but it's a nice one. An old Welsh preacher talks about a beach. And the tide has gone out. And it didn't come back in. The tide has gone out. And a week goes by, and it doesn't come in. And then he said, people become very daring. And lots of little tents erected. The tent for immorality. The tent for perversity. The tent for just pleasures and amusements. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tents. And they get more daring as the tide doesn't come in. They get nearer the sea until the little tiny waves are just lapping at their feet. And they can laugh. The sea can't do anything anymore. The tide won't come in. And the lovely beach is covered with rubbish and filth and horrible. Our dirty age that we are living in. Our filthy age that we are living in. That's the beach. But we try. And have you seen men with those little pick things? And they pick up little pieces of paper. Oh, we're doing our best. You know, we try. We can't clear this beach. It's so big. And they're so proud, and they're so assertive, and they say, you're nothing. And then one day, the tide comes in, a tsunami of grace that sweeps through the beach. And when it goes back again, what kind of a beach is it? Have you seen a beach when it's been washed by the sea? There's not a piece of paper or a bottle or anything inside. It's clean and it's beautiful and not a footmark. I would call them the acres of grace, the acres of God. Clean. God can do it. We could have here in these islands a tsunami of grace where families would have family worship, where individuals would live to the glory of God, where men might exercise the resurrection of his power in their lives. Do you believe that he can do it? Why not? He is God. If God be for us, who can be against us? The work which is altogether individually and also generally, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. You can take it now on a big scale. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below are above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. His purpose for us all, and individually as well, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, he has power, but see it there in the place where he wrought it in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and we belong to him. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and worship Thee and ask Thee to bless us, every one, us and ours, near and far, for Thy name's sake, O Lord. Amen.